This morning, we're going to be discussing the most unnerving and unsettling question there is for a Christian. It's a question that many of us are haunted by. Can I lose my salvation? Well, today we're going to carefully study this question as we continue in our sermon series through the book of Hebrews called Greater. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, you can open them up to Hebrews chapter 6, and we're going to be studying verses 4 through 12 today. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 12, and let's begin just by reading the first few verses in our passage. It says this, "For it is impossible, in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt." This is God's holy and perfect word. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we do just give you thanks for your word this morning. And Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would guide us and direct us into the truth of your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us not misunderstand your word this morning, but instead that you would give us eyes to see your truth, ears to hear your truth, and a heart to understand, to know, and to love your truth. Lord, would you do a work in our lives this morning? Would you help us fall deeper in love with you? We pray this in the precious and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. There's an ancient Chinese proverb that goes like this: breaking the kettles, burning the boats. Breaking the kettles, burning the boats. It's a proverb that's used to describe a point of no return. It's a proverb that's used to describe an action that can't be undone. And this proverb, it finds its origin in an ancient Chinese battle that took place in 206 BC. This Chinese warlord was leading his army across the Yellow River on boats to attack an enemy force that was far greater in number. And this warlord, he feared that when his own men, his own soldiers, saw the magnitude of this enemy force, that they might despair, that they might be tempted to retreat. So he made a deliberate and irreversible decision to have all of his men break their camping kettles, burn all of their camping supplies, and burn all of the boats they used to cross the Yellow River. Now they only had one chance of survival: to attack the enemy force, to defeat them, and seize all of their supplies. Because now there was no going back, there was no retreat, they had no boats to cross the Yellow River on. They had passed a point of no return. You can't unbreak a kettle that's broken. You can't unburn a boat that is now in ashes. They deliberately and intentionally passed a point of no return. Now, here's the scary thing for us this morning. The author of Hebrews is warning us today of another point of no return. He's speaking of apostasy. In other words, of someone who renounces their faith in Jesus. And he's telling us that once this line is crossed, there is no going back. He's telling us that if you fall away from Christ, you are breaking a kettle that can't be unbroken. You are burning a boat that can't be unburned. You are deliberately and intentionally choosing to follow a path that you will never return from. A warning in this passage is very real. It is deadly serious. Yet in light of this heavy warning, the author of Hebrews is seeking to accomplish three things. He means to comfort some of us. He means to shake others of us. And he means to stir all of us. So let me begin with how the author of Hebrews is seeking to comfort some of us. Right? This is a troubling passage, a scary passage, a passage that is specifically describing apostasy. In other words, those who fall away from the faith, those who intentionally and deliberately reject Jesus as their Lord. Yet here's the comforting news. Biblically speaking, apostasy is something that never happens to true Christians. True Christians cannot lose their salvation. This is something that Jesus clearly articulates. This is something that all of Scripture as a whole clearly articulates. It's something that even the book of Hebrews clearly articulates, even in our passage today. So let me just take a moment to briefly show you why true Christians cannot lose their salvation. Let's begin with Jesus' own words. In John chapter 6, verses 37 through 40, it says this: "All that the Father gives to me," this is Jesus speaking, "will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day." So let me point out a few things in this passage. Right, Jesus begins by saying, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. Right? Jesus doesn't say, all that the Father gives to me will probably come to me. He doesn't say, all that the Father gives to me will come to me if they so choose. He doesn't say, all that the Father gives to me will come to me unless they really mess things up. No, he says, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. That's a promise. That's a statement of fact. But then look at verse 39. Jesus says that he will lose none who come to him. This is a marvelous truth. The reason we can't lose our salvation is because Jesus will not let us be lost. We need to take that to heart this morning. Jesus will never cast us out, and he will never let us be lost. But also consider what this passage tells us in verse 40. It says that everyone who looks upon Jesus in true faith will receive eternal life. Now let me ask you this. If you receive eternal life from God, can you possess eternal life for only a short period of time? In other words, can you have eternal life on Monday through Wednesday, but then lose it on Thursday? Of course not. It wouldn't be eternal life then. Right? Let me illustrate this another way. Let's pretend you're going into a pet store and they have this huge promotion. They had these big signs right when you walk in of immortal goldfish. Goldfish that never die. And you see the sign, you're amazed. Wow. Right? You're intrigued. And even though it's quite expensive, you're like, I got to get me one of those. So you buy one of these immortal goldfish. You take it home with you. You're super excited. But then 2 days later, that puppy dies. You're frustrated. You're upset. You're like, I thought this was immortal. So you take it back to the pet store and you ask for a refund. You say, hey, clearly this goldfish is not immortal. It's dead. But the guy, the cashier, he looks at you and he says, well, unfortunately, I can't really give you a refund. You see, your goldfish was immortal, but it looks like he just simply lost his immortality. You know, he was immortal when you bought him. He was immortal in the store, but in the past 24 hours, he just lost his immortality. Right? How would you respond to that? You say, that's ridiculous. The fact that he's dead shows that he's not immortal. Immortality, by definition, means that he lives forever. And see, this is a silly example, but the same is true for us. If Jesus gives us eternal life, that means we possess life eternally for all days. It doesn't cease. We can't lose it in this lifetime. So when God gives us eternal life, that means we can't perish. And praise God that that's the truth. And this is exactly what Jesus says in John chapter 27, verses 27 through 29. Jesus says this. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And then listen to verse 28. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Right? We can't perish. True Christians cannot lose their salvation because no one can take us away from Jesus. And this is proclaimed all over Scripture. Right? Paul says this over and over and over again, but one such example of this is Philippians 1:6. I love this verse. It says this, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, the God who started this work of salvation in you doesn't just forget about you and abandon you later down the road. No, he finishes that work in you. The God who starts this work in you finishes it in you. We also see that Hebrews testifies to this as well. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Did you hear what this tells us? Christ's sacrifice, which has already happened in the past, has perfected you not for a short period of time, not for a temporary period of time, not just for Monday through Wednesday, but not on Thursday when you mess things up. He has perfected you for all time. We can't lose our salvation if we have a true and genuine faith in Jesus. And this is why, even in the context of our passage today, right, even in the midst of this terrifying warning about apostasy and falling away, the author of Hebrews is actually still articulating that we can have assurance of salvation. That true Christians cannot lose their salvation. Take a look at verse 9 and 11 of Hebrews chapter 6. He says this, though we speak in this way, in other words, though we give you this warning, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. So the author of Hebrews is saying, I am sure of better things for you. I am sure that you will be saved. How can he have that assurance? How can he have that confidence? Because if you read the context of this passage, you see that this church is living out their faith. There's fruit of their faith, which is evidence that they have a true and living faith. And so he says, I'm confident of your salvation. Because true Christians can't lose it. And then look at verse 11. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end. He's instructing them to have a full assurance of their salvation. Why would he do that if we can lose our faith at any moment? It doesn't make sense, right? He's saying that because true Christians can't lose their salvation. And we could turn to many other places to belabor and prove this point. But since this is true, what is the author of Hebrews then talking about in Hebrews chapter 6 with apostasy? Well, now that the author of Hebrews has issued comfort to some of us, he means to shake others of us. So when we read about apostasy in Scripture, something that we must know is that it is always, always describing someone who has an external profession of faith, but no inward reality of faith. Apostasy is always describing someone who outwardly identifies as a Christian. Hey, I'm a Christian, but who doesn't genuinely believe in Jesus, who has never truly given their life to Jesus. And this is something that's clearly taught in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. See, John right now, he's dealing with people who have committed apostasy, who have rejected Jesus, who have left the church. And listen to what John says about them. He says, they went out from us. In other words, they've left the church. They've rejected Jesus, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. See, John is describing in this passage that these apostates, they were a part of the local church, right? But they were never truly of the church. In other words, they had at one time this external profession of faith, but they never truly believed. Because John said if they truly believed, they would have never left the church. They would have stayed with the church. They would have kept the faith. And we actually see the exact same thing in John chapter 6, verse 64 through 66. See, Jesus has a bunch of disciples following him in this passage. And a lot of these disciples, they turn and they walk away from Jesus. They abandon the faith. They commit apostasy. They leave him. And what we read in John chapter 6, verse 64 through 66, the reason they left is because they never believed to begin with. That's explicitly what the text says in John 6, 64 through 66. They had the outward profession of faith, but they never truly believed to begin with. And this is why the author of Hebrews is issuing this terrifying warning this morning. His aim is to shake some of us who fit this description. There are some of us who are casual Christians, but not committed Christians. There are some of us who attend the church, maybe are members of the church, who participate in the life of the church, yet have never truly given their life to Jesus. There are some of us who have this external profession of faith. Hey, I'm a Christian, but have never inwardly given their life to Jesus. And the author of Hebrews is saying, if this is you, you are in horrible danger. Let's take a look now at Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6 to see how this is true. It says this, "For it is impossible, in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. So in this passage, we read that those who can fall away are those who have been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. In other words, the author of Hebrews is telling us here that people can have a profound Christian shell, but ultimately no substance on the inside. He's telling us that it's possible for someone to experience all of those things externally and yet still not have a living faith internally. Let me show you how this is the case. All right, those who have been enlightened, that refers to those who have encountered the truth of Jesus and even understood it to some degree. But you might be thinking, well, aren't those enlightened only true Christians? But the answer is no. Take a look at John chapter 1, verses 9-11. This is speaking of Jesus, says, "The true light, which enlightens who? Enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." So Scripture tells us it's possible to know the truth, even be enlightened by it to some degree, to recognize the truth in our life and still reject it. A perfect example of this is the crowd that was following Jesus on Palm Sunday. Right? They were hailing Jesus as king. They were proclaiming, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna." Right? They had been enlightened to the truth. They recognized Jesus is king. But what did those same people do just days later? Those are the same people who were yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." Right? They had at one time this external profession of faith, but no inward reality of faith. Secondly, our text describes those who have tasted the heavenly gift. This is referring to those who have experienced the grace and blessing of God and the covenant community of the church. So it's describing those who regularly attend, who are members of a church, maybe have been baptized, who regularly partake in the Lord's Supper, who experience the blessings of living in the church, and yet it's still possible to do all of those things and not be truly saved. All right, one example of this in Scripture is with Hymenaeus and Alexander in 1 Timothy 1. All right, these are two men who were a part of the early church, and yet they deserted it. They abandoned their profession. Thirdly, there are those who have shared in the Holy Spirit. Now, that word share, it can mean in the Greek companion or partaker. So this could actually refer to a couple things. This could refer to someone who has witnessed the activity of the Holy Spirit, maybe someone who has witnessed the gifts of the Holy Spirit and another believer's life. They've maybe seen the miraculous works of the Spirit. But this can actually also refer to someone who has received a gift of the Spirit themselves, but not the inward saving regeneration of the Spirit. You might be thinking, "Michael, is that possible? Can you receive a gift of the Spirit without receiving the gift of salvation?" And Scripture tells you, yes. If you think of the Old Testament, the perfect example is Saul, King Saul. Saul received the gift of prophecy. And that's why there was a proverb in Israel that said, "Is Saul not among the prophets?" Yet if you know the story well, you know that the Spirit departed from Saul. Saul fell away from the faith. We also know that Jesus confirms that this happens, that you can receive a gift of the Spirit without receiving the saving regeneration of the Spirit. Take a look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. This is probably up there with our passage today for scariest passages in all of Scripture. Right? It says this: "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare them to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Right, that's a terrifying passage. Jesus is saying there are those who have prophesied in his name, cast out demons in his name, done miracles in Jesus' name, yet they never had an inward living faith. They never truly knew Jesus. They didn't have a relationship with Jesus. So in the last day, Jesus says, "I don't know you, depart from me." Theologian John Owens, he put it like this. He says, "It is a fearful thing to realize that man may experience the extraordinary operations of the Holy Spirit and not the saving operations of the Holy Spirit." Once again, you can receive a gift from the Spirit, but not the saving regeneration of the Spirit. Next, our passage talks about those who have tasted the goodness of God's Word. Someone can have a real experience of the richness, the beauty of God's Word. They can value it and appreciate it and still reject it. A great example of this is in Mark chapter 6, verse 20 with King Herod. Herod loved listening to John the Baptist preach and teach, and that's what Scripture says. He enjoyed it. He delighted in it, even though he didn't fully understand it. So here is a man who understood and tasted the goodness, the richness of God's Word, yet ultimately rejected it. And then lastly, there are those who have tasted the powers of the age to come. And this is likely referring to those who have witnessed signs, miracles, and wonders. And as we know in Scripture time and time again, that there are many people who have witnessed signs and wonders and miracles, and yet still reject God. They harden their hearts towards God. Think about the Israelites wandering through the wilderness. They saw miracle after miracle after miracle, yet many of them rejected God. They hardened their hearts towards Him. We see it with the Israelites, with the Old Testament prophets. Many of the prophets did miracles, yet the people still hardened their heart towards Him. We see it with the crowds that followed Jesus. Jesus performed all kinds of signs and wonders and miracles, and yet people still rejected Jesus. This is why this warning in Hebrews is terrifying. It is possible for someone to experience all of this and still reject Jesus. And Judas is the prime example of this. Right? Judas could check the box on all of those categories. He was constantly in Jesus' presence. He witnessed miracles. He received biblical teaching. He was a part of the covenant community. He tasted every day gifts of grace. And Judas even himself performed miraculous signs as Jesus empowered the 12 disciples to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, and cast out demons, which we read about in Matthew chapter 10, verse 8. Think about that. Judas cast out demons. He may have raised the dead. He may have cleansed lepers, healed the sick. And yet he still didn't truly have a living faith. So this warning of apostasy this morning, it's not directed at those who are truly Christians. Instead, this warning is directed to those who have an external profession of faith, but no inward reality of it. And so the author of Hebrews is saying, don't presume you're safe just because you have a profound Christian shell in your life. Instead, you need Jesus to bring to life what is spiritually dead inside of you. You need a living faith. For if you keep ignoring Jesus internally, if you keep hardening your heart from accepting the gospel, then one day you may reject Christ. You may fall away like Judas, and on that day you will break a kettle that can't be unbroken. You will burn a boat that can't be unburned. And on that day when you reject Christ, you will be, as it says in Hebrews 6:6, crucifying once again the Son of God to your own harm and holding him up to contempt. In other words, on that day you will have chosen your side. You will have taken your place with Judas and the other mockers who nailed Jesus to the cross. And in doing this, you will have forfeited eternal life. Yet the author of Hebrews, with every fiber in his being, he does not want this to happen to you. For this reason, this morning, he's trying to shake some of you who have been living the Christian life externally, but who do not have a true living faith. And if that is you this morning, the author of Hebrews is urging you, give your life to Jesus. Come to him. Put your faith in him. Know and trust that he has died for you, that he has risen from the dead to defeat death and sin for you. Be renewed internally. Experience eternal life. And once you do this, you don't need to be shaken by this passage anymore. Instead, you can be comforted with other true Christians that you cannot lose your salvation. I know as we're processing this, many of us might be wondering, Michael, how do I know if I have a living faith? Right? How do I know if I'm not just externally participating in the life of the church? Well, this brings us to the third thing that the author of Hebrews is seeking to do. Well, his aim is to comfort some of us, shake others of us. He means to stir all of us to run after Jesus. So how do we know if we simply have this external profession of faith, or if we have a living faith? Well, let me give you two ways this morning to examine your own hearts. The first way is this. Are you tasting or committing? Are you tasting or committing? See, those who have a Christian shell are described multiple times in this passage as those who are tasting aspects of the Christian life without ever truly committing themselves to Jesus. And I think this provides us with a helpful way to analyze our own hearts this morning. For example, if you go to Sam's Club or Costco, you know that everywhere around the store they have these little stands set up with all these free samples that you can try and taste and eat. And you know as well as I do that some people go to Costco or Sam's Club for that exact reason, right? They want to go from stand to stand to stand to stand, and they want to taste all of this food. But you know as well as I do that many of those people, they have no intention whatsoever of ever committing to buy any of that food. And you see, in a similar way, people can do the same thing with Christianity. We can taste the goodness of Jesus. We can taste the goodness of his word. We can taste the goodness of his church without ever committing our lives to Jesus. But here's the thing. You can't sample Jesus and have a true living faith. You must commit to Jesus if you truly want to know him, and if you truly want to be saved by him. So if you want to know if you have this only this external shell or in a living faith, ask yourself this. Am I merely tasting Jesus in a non-committal way? Or am I sold out for Jesus? Right? The author of Hebrews is seeking to stir all of us this morning to be sold out in our commitment for Jesus. Secondly, if we want to know if we merely have this external shell or a true living faith, we need to ask ourselves if our life is full of fruit or if it is full of thorns and thistles. Take a look at the last half of our passage, verses 7 through 12. For the land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook the work and the love that you have shown for his name and serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Right, in this passage, he's telling the church that he's speaking to. He's saying that the fruit that is in your lives, it's evidence of a true faith. That's why he's confident of better things. That's why he's confident in their salvation. The fruit is evidence of a true faith. But what does Christian fruit look like? Well, think of the fruit of the Spirit working in us internally. Think of obedience to Christ's commandments. Think of how we are seeking to pick up our cross daily and die to self. Think about how we, by God's grace, seek to become more and more like Jesus and glorify him in all that we do. Think of loving God and loving others, right? Those are examples of the fruit of our faith. So if we have fruit, it's a testament to our living faith. If we have thorns and thistles, and it's likely described that living faith is not there. But what about if we just don't see any fruit? Well, then this passage this morning is here to stir you to start living out your faith, to not neglect what matters most. And if you're someone this morning who does see fruit in your life, this passage is here to stir you to keep living out your faith, keep pursuing what matters most. For the author of Hebrews wants you to remind you that Jesus is our everything. And without him, we have nothing. So what are you living for this morning? What are you running after? Are you running after the one thing that is your everything? Or are you running after something that is ultimately nothing? Are you receiving eternal life that is freely offered to you in Jesus? Are you dangerously close to walking away from it? See, God is seeking to remind you today of what is most important. And he means to comfort those of us who are running after Jesus by reminding us that in Jesus we have everything. And that everything can never be taken away from you. But he also means to shake some of us who have this external Christian shell but no inward reality of faith. And his aim in shaking you this morning is that you may finally give your life to Jesus, that you may avoid the horror of apostasy. And he means to stir all of us this morning so that we may run after Jesus with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. May we do that, Gashland. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, this is a hard and a difficult passage. Lord, at times it is troubled many true Christian souls when it should not. And Lord, I pray that you would comfort those of us who truly belong to you this morning. That we would rest in the truth that our salvation cannot be lost because of your great faithfulness to us. But Lord, I pray that you would stir those of us who maybe are outwardly identifying as a Christian but have not yet committed our life to you. And Lord, I pray that you would work in such a way that you would stir them to do just that, to give their life to you, to commit, to not just taste, but to commit. And Lord, I pray that this passage this morning, while it is hard and challenging, that it would stir us all to see what is most important in life, to see that you are everything, to see that if we do one thing and one thing only in life, it should be to run after you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, would you help us do that? We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.